Good morning. Everybody, it's great to be here, to be able to worship our God, Spirit and truth. We've been studying being the church. You know, we talked, in times past, you know, our sermons have been a lot on what the Christian life is about. How we can go through this life, through all the difficulties, through all the problems that are thrown at us, the trials, the temptations, and still stay faithful to Him. And so I thought it was appropriate to really kind of look at the nuts and the bolts of when Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it," what that means in practical terms. What that means to us here in our time and our space. So we've talked about how it's Jesus' church. He built it. We talked about how God adds people to His church. Acts chapter 2, when Peter used the gospel message to open the keys to the kingdom. We've talked about what that means and how we are one body in Christ. And so today we're going to take another turn and we're going to look at what that means as far as our holiness and distinctness, because we are called out of the world. When God chose us, and when He chose us in the fact that through His Son, that if we would believe in Him and accept Him and be obedient to Him, that He would save us. And so it's God's love, His grace, that reaches us. We sing a song that says that His grace reaches me. But it does more than that. It transforms us. It changes us. Because when God saves a person, or when God gives someone a new step in the right direction, the future is reshaped. It's redefined. It's not only a rescue from judgment, but it's a call into holiness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Hebrew writer said, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Holiness is essential. Being distinct, being the people that He has called us out of the world, is essential. And so oftentimes what we run into today is it's kind of uncomfortable, isn't it? You go out to the world and you're around people that you know, people that you come in contact with. It's hard to be distinct. It's hard to be the type of person that stands out, because it makes us feel uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, culture tells us that we all must blend in. We have to adapt. We have to avoid standing out, because you know, the person that screams the loudest, or the one that sticks out the most, gets the hammered, right? It's the nail that sticks out that gets hammered. But Scripture calls us to be holy, calls us to be set apart, not isolated, not withdrawn, but different. Different in character, different in our priorities of life and how we live, different in our conduct. All the way back in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, the writer, you know, God tells us right there that He has called us to be called out. He has called us to be separate. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, the distinctness is we are to be lights in a dark world. Does that talk about blending in? No. Talks about being different. It talks about being called out, called away from. But holiness, being distinct, isn't a label that we wear. It's like, "Hello, my name is holiness." No. It's not something that we wear. It's about reflecting His character. It's about reflecting God. It's about reflecting Jesus and the fact that He saved us from our sins. And so the question is very simple this morning. What does holiness look like in everyday life? What should it look like? And so this morning we're going to look at passages in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at passages in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at Peter and Paul's answers about how that kind of pans out in everyday life. So the first one that I want us to look at is the first section is talking about the renewing of our mind. What that means. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Paul writes there, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul says that we have to transform or be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the change. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So gird up the loins of your mind. Holiness begins where? In our minds. But before all the behavior changes, the way that we think has to change. When we become a Christian, we don't just, you know, are born again and automatically know everything that we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live, things we're supposed to get rid of in our life. That doesn't take place. We have to grow. But we grow when we decide that we're going to change the way that we think. That change takes place in the mind. Colossians chapter 3 talks about how we are to set our minds on the things that are above, where Christ is. Put our focus there. There's a change in the way that we look. We're focused. You know, Peter tells us in verse 13, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be revealed in Christ. What's the grace that's going to be revealed? Salvation. It's the fact that we have salvation from our sins, that we have an opportunity to be in God's presence again. Our thoughts that we must be anchored in what Jesus has done, upon the grace that has been done. Not only that, but what's going to happen when Jesus returns. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer talks about Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. He's going to bring it to completion. He's going to bring it to that designed result. You know, there are lots of Christians today that struggle, not because they don't have the effort. It's not because they're not trying. It's because their thinking hasn't been renewed. We have to change. It's like, okay, going back to the basics and looking specifically at the word says versus, you know, trying to do something differently. It's like, you know, in the years of the religions, you know, going all the way back, there's been many religious movements in our time. You're all familiar with the Reformation movement. Well, the idea is they wanted to reform the way the church was functioning. And so they were trying, and this is the getting away from the Catholic Church at the time. And so they had a reforming. You had the Lutheran Church come out of that, and you had several other churches that come out of that. But the problem is they just changed a couple things. But now we talk about what it means to be a part of the restoration movement of the church. So in the restoration movement of the church, what do? We go all the way back to the way the Bible says. The Bible says this. This is how we are to go. This is how we are to live our lives. And so when we talk about being renewed, we got to change it. We got to change the way that our mind's shaped. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul said there, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. He goes on, he says, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What goes into our minds is going to be what comes out of our life. If we got a bunch of garbage coming in, then the garbage is going to come out. What fills your mind shapes your life. Peter when he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. It carries with it the idea of, you know, because they had a lot of times they wore full-length robes. They didn't have pants or whatever. And so if they were in a hurry, they would have to gather all their robes up and tie them up, gird their loins so they could move. So more or less carries the idea of being prepared. So in this instant, Peter is saying, tighten up the way that you're thinking. Be disciplined. Be ready. We cannot afford to not be prepared. We can't be afford. James chapter 1, verse 22, James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we just kind of, you know, a lot of times we fall into the point of, you know, just kind of going through the motions, just kind of riding along. And what that ends up in is not being true. We just kind of go along with the flow. We start compromising. We have to tighten up our thinking. Transformation is not accidental. You don't just become a Christian and all of a sudden decide, yeah, well, my life's going to be changed and that's all there is to it. It doesn't happen accidentally. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Actually, you can read verses 7 through 8. But Paul tells Timothy there to reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourself towards godliness. So you have the things that are going on in the everyday world in your life. You need to reject them. You need to put them off and focus on that which is godly, that which is true. So our lives starts with a renewal in our minds. He goes on into, we'll go number two, lives transformed. This is the next area that both Paul and Peter talk about. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 14. Notice he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. When we talk about transforming lives, when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus, our projection changes. Salvation changes our direction of our life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Salvation changes our direction. Peter says, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust. So not going back to what happened in the past. Before becoming a Christian, we were living our lives as we saw fit, what we thought was right and true, but something changed. Something happened. We came in contact with God's grace, and it changed us. It must change us. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus told his disciples, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. So that talks about dedication. It reminds us of what's important. You cannot follow Jesus and still cling to your old life. Don't work, does it? We try. And so we have to leave the former passions. Peter says, that was what you were before Jesus. Now, as we live our lives as Christians, those old desires still whisper at us, but they no longer rule. Open up let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Notice what Paul says here. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We are no longer under their rule. Paul says you got a choice. The choice is serve God and be an instrument of righteousness in His hand. Holiness requires deliberate separation from the way that we lived our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul says, therefore come out and from among them and be separate. Come out. Be separate. You know, when we talk about forgiveness, God forgives instantly. When we come to the cross and when we are obeyed, we obey the gospel, God forgives. But growth takes a little time. Growth takes effort. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. It takes effort. It takes time. And so what do? Every day we keep pushing forward. We keep trying to pursue the righteousness that was given to us. In verse 16, back in 1 Peter 1, Peter quotes and says, be holy, for I am holy. Be separate from them. This is not legalism. The world would see this as, okay, you're separating, you're distinct, you're you know, clearly you're a cult. That's what they would say. But it's not legalism, it's identity. It's who we are. We pursue holiness because we belong to a holy God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, just as He chose us in Him, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, so that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Holiness isn't perfection. It's not being perfect. We'll never be perfect. Holiness is our direction. That's what we're pursuing. That's what we're waiting for. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. I don't have this up here. Let's go back there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So we go through a training process, just like we, you know, just like our children did as we raised them up, just like we had to do as we were being raised. We were being trained, just like we're doing as Christians. God is training us. He is perfecting us. He is pointing us in the right direction, saying, this is the way that you need to act. And we are His children. That's the other aspect that we're going to get to here in a moment. We are His children, so how should we act? So ask yourself, and this is the question, am I moving towards Christ or drifting toward the world? Because that's kind of the meter, that's kind of the pulse of it. When we're talking about how we're living, whether or not our lives being truly transformed. Number three, we see love being displayed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. See, Peter connects holiness to love. God wants us to be holy, and the way that we see that is through love. Holiness is not cold rule-keeping. It's warm-hearted obedience. It's the type of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. You know, when you think about what it means to be, you know, we hear the term doctrinally sound, basically teaching what the Bible teaches. But you could be teaching what the Bible teaches and be spiritually unhealthy at the same time. That is, if love's not there. Everything must be done. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now look at Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. It must be genuine. Genuine love forgives. Genuine love encourages. Genuine love honors and serves. When we look at the world operates on what? What I want. What I want to do. But the church must operate on self-giving love. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13? In verses 34 and verse 35, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4 last week. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told to speak the truth in love. Remember that? Verse 16. As we are going about, we're building up the body. The body is being strengthened. It's growing, but it must grow from love. It must grow from that holiness. It has to, you know, started on the truth of the gospel. It started on what God's word says. And now it's a part of the transformation. That transformation takes place in how we learn to live with each other. It could take small acts. You know, a good word to one another. A prayer, a meal shared together, forgiving one another. These are holy acts. When we talk about holiness, I would be very cautious to say that the Pharisees or the early Jewish Israelites, they had holiness. But the problem was, they didn't have the love. They bore out all the traditional aspects of it, and the rules and the rites and all those things, and picked and choose. Of course they did. But they did all that without love. And it becomes prideful at the point. We cannot afford that. Love without holiness becomes compromise. We have to have holiness. We have to have love. And then the last point that I want us to look at very briefly this morning is hope and eternal life. We have hope and eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 17. He says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from the aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Those that Peter was writing to were obviously going through persecution. They were scattered abroad. Peter wanted them to know. He'd already talked about their salvation. He already talked about eternal life. And when we look at what life has to offer, life is temporary. Verse 25, notice what he says. Actually, verse 24 and 25. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass wither away and the flowers falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word endures. So when God says salvation is in our future, that our inheritance is being reserved, it's being kept, it's undefiled, it's there waiting for us, our faith and our hope for eternal life and what he promised is what's necessary. But a lot of times we're taught in the mindset of the world, we're taught to only focus on the things that we could touch, that we could hold, things that are guaranteed. But there's no such guarantee. Life is temporary. But our inheritance is eternal. Because he goes on there and he says that back at 1 Peter, he says, know that, verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't redeemed by the corruptible things, and he labels silver and gold. Just like the aimless traditions. Traditions that had no point. They had no direction. He says you were not redeemed by those things, but you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It was his blood. So put your hope on those things. And again, as you follow through this text, you know, he goes through a process of saying it begins in the mind. As we become Christians and as we decide I'm going to be a child of God, that means life is no longer the same. It's different. It's changed. It begins in the mind, and then it comes through in what? Our obedience to the truth, to what God's word says. It's expressed in love. It's sustained by eternal hope. Again, we're called to be lights shining in this world. And when we think of eternity, when we think of what it will be like, all those temporary pleasures lose the power because our focus is on an eternal perspective. It's focused on what is going to be for all eternity. The church is holy because God made her holy. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The church is holy because that's exactly what God said he wanted. He wants us to be holy. But it takes work. We are not called to blend in. We're called to be distinct. We're called to be separate. We're called to be holy. And what that means is we're to reflect God and not the world. Because when you look at the world, when you look at the darkness that exists, you do not see God. He is not there. But he consists in the light. So I want to end this morning by asking the question. Are you being conformed or transformed? When we look at our life, do we still go back to the past? Do we rely upon the pleasures and desires of the old. Today is the moment to change that, to realign our mind, to realign our life and our heart to Him. We are to be a holy people, distinct, loving, and anchored in hope, shining God's truth and grace in a dark world. That is what the church is. So when people see us, what do they see? They see God. They see His glory. So the invitation this morning, if you're here, maybe you need prayers of strength of how you can walk and be more into your Christian life, renewing your mind, changing and transforming the way that you live your life, walking in holiness, not perfection, but distinctness, separate from the world, shining the light that we can have hope of eternal life. Whatever the need is, maybe you need to put Him on a baptism. If that's what you need, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.